Well, I want to tell you that I have no idea how this service is going to run out. I don't know if this sermon is going to take 10 minutes or 50 minutes. I hope it doesn't take 50, because then I'll... Well, for any number of reasons, just talk to my wife. But we're going to try some things a little different today, and that's why I put this particular handout. You can just relax with that for a little bit. We won't get to that until the end of the service. But we all know that for the past 2 weeks, we have taken a close look at Jesus' answer to his disciples when they came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He was talking about Jesus' cousin, of course, John the Baptist. Well, that answer has come to be known to us today as what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But that's not really what it was. He was trying to give them an example of how a prayer that they would say or make would sound and look. It was an answer to a plea from those who were following him, and I'm not sure exactly how long they had been following him at this point. But as we have seen in these last couple of weeks, it's actually 3 weeks because we had the Tiskwa service that was thrown in there. But it is a model of how we are to pray. It becomes, in a sense, the blueprint, if you will, of what prayer that is acceptable to God and pleasing to God will really begin to sound like and look like. But today, God is inviting us, and I'm talking about all of us, you and me, to come home, to come to where we belong, and to come to that for which we were essentially created. His arms are stretched out and wide to receive us. His heart is big enough to take all of us in. For too long, I think we have been living in a far country. It's a country of noise and hurry, country of crowds, and a country of climb and push and shove. It's a country of frustration and fear very often, and very often it is also a country of intimidation. It depends what the color of your skin might be or what your economic status is or even your country of origin. But God welcomes each of us home. We are welcomed home to serenity, to peace, and to joy, whether we show it or not. We are welcomed home to friendship and fellowship and openness, home to intimacy, acceptance, and affirmation. We don't need to be shy when it comes to this whole idea of prayer. He invites us into the very living room of his heart, if there would be such a thing. And that is the place where we can put on our old slippers and just begin to share freely, not only with each other, but with God himself. He invites us into the kitchen of friendship, where chatter and batter mix in good form. He invites us into the dining room of his strength, where we can feast to our very heart's delight. He invites us into the study of his wisdom, where we can learn and grow and stretch, and we can ask all the questions of him that we want. He invites us into the workshop of his creativity, where we can be co-laborers with him in the ministry that is essential to the formation and the working of this world that we live in, where we can work together to determine the outcome of all of the events that present themselves to us day by day. He invites us into the bedroom of his rest, where new peace is found, and where we can be transparent and vulnerable and free, particularly with each other. It is also the place of deepest intimacy, where we know and we are actually known to the fullest. And the key to this home that I've pictured for you, this heart of God, is none other than prayer, which we've been looking at these last 3 weeks. Now, perhaps you have never prayed before. Perhaps you have only prayed in anguish and terror when something absolutely terrible was happening in your life. It may be that the only time the divine name has ever been on your lips has been in angry expletives. Well, I'm saying this morning, never mind that. I'm here to tell you that the Father's heart is wide open and you are welcome to come in. Now, perhaps you're one of those people who just doesn't believe in prayer. Maybe you tried to pray once and you were profoundly disappointed, or perhaps even disillusioned. Maybe you're one of those who seem to have very little faith, or perhaps even none at all. It doesn't matter, though. The Father's heart is still open, and you are welcome to come in. Perhaps you're one of those who's battered and bruised by the pressures of life. Perhaps you were literally battered and bruised as a child. Maybe others have wronged you, and you feel sort of scarred for the rest of your life. You can't get past that ugly beating or that ugly scarring that took place at some time. Perhaps you're hanging on to those old painful memories that have never been healed. And because of this, you've totally avoided prayer because you feel too distant, too unworthy, or too defiled for God to ever love you. Well, I say don't despair. The Father's heart is still wide open, and you are welcome to come in. Now, just maybe, you're one of those people who have prayed for many years. But over the years, the words have grown brittle and somewhat cold. Little ever seems to happen anymore. You rarely find that God is answering your prayers. He seems remote, maybe even inaccessible. But listen to me. If that's your story, the Father's heart is open, and you are welcome to come back to him. You are welcome to come in. And maybe if you're that rare person who says that prayer is the absolute delight of my life, you have lived in the divine presence for a long, long time, and you can attest to the goodness of that presence, that proximity to God, that closeness to him. But you're longing for more. You want more power, more love, more of God in your life. Now, well, when I say that the Father's heart is wide open, if you're that person who prayer has been so important to you, you too are welcome to come in and come in higher and deeper than ever before in your life. You see, if the very key to God's heart is prayer itself, then the door is Jesus Christ. How good is it of God to provide us a way into his heart? He knows as well as anyone that we basically are a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. So he has provided for us a means of entry. For each one of us, no matter where we fit on that spectrum of prayer. Jesus the Christ, who lived the perfect life, died in our place on that cross that is represented across in churches across the United States and around the world, really. Jesus the Christ, he rose victorious after he was crucified. And it was a victory over the dark powers of this world. And we can come to him through him and live the life that he wants us to live. It's as simple as that. There's no more excuses for us. There's no more good reason why we don't go to church or why we gave up on prayer many years ago. And listen, I want to tell you, this is wonderful good news. No longer do we have to stand outside looking in, barred from that nearness to God by our rebellion. We may now enter through the door of God's grace and his mercy found in his Son, Jesus the Christ. Isn't that good news? Well, by now you may be wondering about the title of this sermon, which I've called Another Way to Pray. And I'm sure all week you've known this is coming and you've been wondering, well, what could another way to pray? I mean, we're pretty consistent. We pray that Lord's Prayer, which we shouldn't be praying at all anyway, but we pray that every Sunday. And maybe that's how I end up all of my prayers at home when God and I have that personal communication. But truth be told, there are about as many ways, and I should say different ways, to pray as there might be people desiring a prayer life with God. But where I wanted to go with this sermon is to introduce you to one of those ways of prayer. Now, Richard Foster has written a book. Richard Foster is a Quaker of all things, and he's written this book on prayer. I would be glad to lend this to anyone. But in this book, there are 21 different chapters dealing with 21 different ways of praying. Each is a different view or a different variety, we might say, of what prayer can become. And some of those would be petitionary prayers for others, petitionary prayers for ourselves. And we ask God to provide something either to that person in need or to ourselves who might perceive a need. There's an intercessory prayer, which is prayed for the benefit of others exclusively. There's healing prayer, in which we ask God to provide us with physical healing, either for ourselves or for others. We do that in the pastoral prayer here every Sunday morning. But many Christians, even people who have read this book, still struggle with prayer. Now, we may not know how to pray or when it would be appropriate to pray. We may have problems figuring out what it is we should be saying, how to start, or even knowing when we are finished. Some have never settled into what I call habits of prayer. Others have ceased to pray for a variety of reasons. And this, what we might call pattern prayer, it helps many of us to pray or to begin praying again if you're that person who has ceased praying. Some who learn this way of praying report, until now, I wasn't able to pray. So let's look at this simple scripture that I picked out for today. It comes from Psalm 55, and it verse 17. And you'll see how this applies later on. But it says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice. You think that's a simple verse, but there's so much depth in there. But the first thing I want to point out is he says evening and morning and at noon. And most of these pattern prayers have us praying, well, the ideal would be that we would pray continuously, as Paul says, but we have us praying at least three times a day. I'm going to talk about what Pam and I did with this. Now, of course, that comes from the King James translation. Again, you can't beat the poetry and the literary value of King James. Sometimes it's hard to determine what the words actually mean, because in 400 years since that book has been written, many of the words have come 180 degrees, absolutely. And I don't recommend that people start out reading King James. But I'm sure at our age, when we were all children, that was basically the Bible that we learned from. I mean, the New American Standard came out in I think 1946 became popular in the early 50s when I was a child in the early 50s. But Sunday schools by then had been relying on the King James for so many years, and they found there wasn't much reason for changing. In fact, our son-in-law and daughter, our oldest daughter, they belong to the Independent Baptist Church. And boy, those guys are sticklers. It's King James or nothing at all. And he and I have gone around with this because I happen to speak Greek, and he's never had a Greek class. And he gets in and then says, well, it all depends what old manuscripts you were looking at. And, you know, when the King James translation was made 400 years ago or so, there have been many ancient manuscripts discovered since then. And many of the modern translations are based on those manuscripts that didn't even exist when the King James translation was made. So anyway, that's a whole other story. I'm going to preach about that whole thing one of these days, or maybe I'll just throw it all out the window and say, hey, read whatever you want. But this Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray, and I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's a little bit different. That is King James there. I guess that was New English Standard that I had read first. But you see, this is only one example of how these translations teach us. But understand that the Psalms include frequent references to praying morning and evening. But the psalmist does not intend that believers limit their prayers to those times. Ideally, rather, praying at certain times fosters being prayerful all the time. And I'll tell you a little bit of a story here, just because I think I need to fill in some time. But Cal Zare, I think many of you know Cal Zare. He was really instrumental in getting me into the ministry and getting to seminary and those kind of things. But he has a real penchant for Eastern Orthodox, and he's the minister down at the Mennonite Church on the Kentville Road. But he very often would visit, and I've been with him up to a monastery in Bosco Bell, Wisconsin. And it's, I think they belong to the Bulgarian church or something. But anyway, it's Eastern Orthodox. And the difference is, Cal got me praying what they call the Jesus Prayer. And you use a little prayer rope to keep track of the numbers. It's something like a rosary, but it's much, much smaller. But the prayer simply goes, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, either a sinner, or if you really want to get into it, the sinner. And that's it. That's the Jesus Prayer. And we pray that over and over and over again. I got to the point where I would pray that on my journey home from Joliet. So I'd be about an hour and a half. Until one day I came to in my driveway and had no recollection of making that hour and a half drive. That's how concentrated I was into this prayer. And I thought, you know, I don't know if I was aware of things beyond me, or was I looking for an accident to happen? And I said, maybe I ought to back off on this. It took a long time to get to that point. But when I woke up in that driveway, looked around and said, where am I? I said, maybe this prayer wasn't the best thing. I'm sure somehow I would have been aware of anything going on, but I just wasn't completely assured of that. But the repeated phrase in the first chapter of Genesis will give us a clue. And there was evening and there was morning is the way Genesis goes. And then this happened and then the next thing happened. But it keeps repeating that phrase. There was evening and there was morning. It's kind of like shorthand, if you will. And it denotes not just evening and morning, but it denotes the passage of an entire day. You've gone through the evening when the darkness was here, and then you come to the morning and you live through that day with whatever that day brings. and then it's evening again. And he talks about that in that cycle. And in like manner, I think the psalmist's words here, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And that may be from 95 that we read this morning in our call to worship. It indicates an aspiration to what I would call perpetual prayer. Jesus made a similar recommendation to his followers. He said this parable about the persistent widow, but he said that parable might puzzle us, but one point in that parable is plain. The story addresses his followers' need to pray always and to never lose heart. The biblical counsel that we get from Paul is pray without ceasing. Excuse me. And I think that makes it quite clear. But how we are to do that is much less apparent. Now, there are a few Christians, undoubtedly, who live and work with a steady awareness of God. And I got to admit, your pastor's not one of them. There's so many other things going on in my life that sometimes God can be the last thing on my brain. But I try to keep him here or close by all the time. It's like I have control over him, right? Anyway, I try to keep God constantly in my mind if I can. And I'm saying that I can't really do that. But most of us need help to even begin to try and do that. So we can see this morning that morning and evening symbolize for all of us all time that is made available to us. They are the key daily moments when we set our direction, remember our purpose, and review how God is at work in the world as well as in our personal lives. We recall where we miss God's priorities. But regular disciplined prayers at particular times of the day encourage us to be prayerful always. Now that's something that I think we can all strive for. I don't know if any of us can actually achieve that, but it is something worth working for. But all of this brings me to the point of introducing you to some very helpful prayer books that can be very useful in giving encouragement and bolstering our daily prayer life. Let me explain where they come from. This first one, and I've got to tell you, I'll show you a picture of the cover of it. It's called Celtic Daily Prayer. And it says it's a Northumbrian office. Now, in the Catholic Church, we would refer to an office as something, an obligation that a priest would have to say every single day. He would go through and repeat the office, which would be a series of prayers. So the Catholic Church has been using these for 2,000 years, and many other Christians have been as well. But it was probably, and we can't determine exactly when, I'd say 20 or maybe longer years ago, Pam and I went over to Scotland. We ended up in England, but that's where we started. But I was in seminary at the time, and the seminary was taking a group of students over to Scotland, England, and Ireland to study Celtic Christianity. And we couldn't make that trip, but the following year we went, just Pam and I, by ourselves. Well, during that trip, we ended up spending some time with the Northumbrian community. And that's, Northumbria is a place in the very northeast corner of England. And we stayed at their place. We'd already been introduced to this Celtic daily prayer, but as we joined the community that wrote that book and sang the whole hymn book, it was inspiring for us to join in. We were staying at a place called Hetton Hall. It was a big, it was almost like a castle, I don't know what they call those houses. Like, but anyway, the place was built sometime in the 1500s. And we stayed there. I remember it was being pretty darn cold up where we were staying. But we thoroughly enjoyed our time in the chapel with those folks. Now, they met in the chapel three times a day, and then they had other things, some of them doing work. I remember they had a holy goat at that place, and I just thought that was funny. I've often talked about that. Well, anyway, we were staying with the community, and one evening we were invited to repeat the scriptures or to say the scriptures for that day, both Pam and I. And we diligently prayed this daily prayer for probably 7 or 8 years that Pam and I would get together, and we grew to really love this prayer. And now the prayer was set to music, as I said, and we had a CD of it, and it would go off at 6:30 in the morning, and it would go through the first cycle of morning prayers. Well, I don't know what happened, but I don't think. You think so? But anyway, we lost track of that prayer. We ordered ones for some folks down at Willow Springs, but we would simply play the music and pray along with it, and that made this prayer very easy and simple for us to do. We did this when time was short for us. We could even pray like this in the car on the way to work, or we could pray in the boat when we were there, and even while we were sailing, we could listen, just turn up the music or the sound a little bit, and we could pray this music. Now this has, I'm going to tell you, it has morning prayer, and that's on this page. And then there are midday prayers, which are much shorter. And then there are evening prayers. So all of these, I retyped them, but they would be, you know, 6 or 8 pages out of the book. And it would change every day. There would be 365 of those. The one thing we didn't care for instance, at Christmas, the scriptures didn't pertain to Luke chapter 2, which gives us the whole Christmas story. There would be scriptures that were going in some other line. And we thought, wouldn't it be nice if the scriptures were somehow lined up with this? And we came to, this was some seminary people that wrote, this is actually a half of the prayer book. This was Pam's. I stole it off her thing next to her bed. But this is the portion that is written for ordinary time. But this is an Anabaptist prayer book that follows the very same understanding as the Celtic book. And it has recollections for every day. It has scriptures for each day. It goes on a weekly cycle so that you go through it, and then when ordinary time is finished, you would go over to another one that would include beginning at Advent. We'll go through Advent and Christmas, and then you have a little bit more of open time, and then you would start Lent 40 days before Easter. So that's the kind of thing. And what I want to do today, what we're going to do, is to read some of this, just a small portion of this Celtic daily prayer together. But it was those friends of mine who had been exposed to this type of prayer, and maybe some of that happened the year before Pam and I first went to Scotland. They felt a need to write their own prayer book, and thus this Anabaptist prayer book came into being. Arthur Bors, Alan and Ellie Kreider, Alan has since passed away, and Marlene Kropp, who is no longer at the seminary, she's retired these days. But they were instrumental in bringing these books into being. Now, when I was down at the seminary, I'd get up very early in the morning, and I would go over to one of the small chapels in a building, and we would pray this book. Maybe 25 of us would come, and we found it a wonderful way to start the day. And I would recommend either one of these two books or even a different book if you find it meets this sort of a pattern. Well, I thought the best way to introduce you to this form of prayer was to invite you this morning to join us as we read and pray from Celtic Daily Prayer. Now, I've chosen to do this one because it is what we began our serious prayer life with. And I would invite you then to take those sheets and let me get the morning prayer up here. Where did that go? Here we go. Now, understand that there are no scripture associated with this. You would have that. To pray this prayer would probably, in all seriousness, take 25, 30 minutes out of your day each day. And so, obviously, you'll see that it's not going to take that long today. But I'm going to try and follow. I hope I've given you all the right stuff. But we'll see. One thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do you seek him with all your heart?
Amen.
Do you seek him with all your soul?
Amen. Lord,
do you seek him with all your mind? Do you seek him with all your strength?
Amen.
To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. Now, what you have next, there would be the reading of Scripture, a Psalm, an Old Testament, and then a New Testament reading. And then I would pray. Usually I use the book written by John Bailey that had 30 different morning prayers in it, and I would pray the one appropriate for the day of the week. But what follows next in your handout is what's known as the canticle. And we can say that together in unison. Christ has a light, illumine and guide me. Christ is a shield, overshadow me. Christ under me, Christ over me, Christ beside me, on my left and my right. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Do I not have that? Okay. Be in the heart of each to whom I speak. In the mouth of each who speaks to me, this day, Christ beside me, on my left and my right. Now the next portion comes as, it's called a blessing, but I often use that as a benediction, and that's what I will save until after we sing our next song, and I will say that as a. In fact, if you'd really like, I'll do it in my best Scottish accent. It's okay. I don't know if that was able to help any of you or inspire you to say, hey, where do I get one of these books? But just see us afterwards, and if you really want one, we'll make arrangements to get some sent. So they actually come from England, so...